So you've probably had a moment like this. Your heart's beating a little bit faster than normal, and you've got that sick kind of feeling in your stomach. You know, it's sort of guilt, it's sort of a bit of sense of remorse, it's more than anything, it's awareness. And so you find yourself, maybe you've been in a situation, you're in front of your own house with flowers in your hand, ringing the doorbell of your own door, getting ready to say the words that you've been rehearsing for some time now in your mind. And she's inside. Or he's inside. You can hear her walk to the door. And you see the doorknob turn. And the door opens. And you say what you've been rehearsing, what you've been working through in your own mind. Honey, I'm sorry, I was... We're going to get there. We don't want to say it. We don't want to say what we... Because the word is, we were... Right. Right. We were wrong. We were wrong. We don't want to say those words very much. Especially, now maybe it's just me, but now if you're guys here, do you not like using that word that we're the... You can fess up. Okay, I'm the only one in the room. That's good. You're all better husbands than me. That's nice. We don't want to use that word. We don't want to admit it when it is, when it's, you know, when it is, when you're actually, what's the word? Ladies, what's the word? Wrong. When you're wrong. We don't want to admit it when we're, what's the word again? Wrong. Now, guys, just the guys, let's just say the word together because we can and we haven't said it very often, so we need to make certain it can be formed on our lips when it's necessary. Ready? One, two, three. Wrong. So hard to say. Because, honey, this is not the most right I have ever been. I am very, very sad that you are so disappointed. If my reactions to your childish behavior have offended you in any way, then, no. Because, you see, you don't want to say it, right? Because you've got reasons. You've got reasons. You were late, or your phone didn't work, or your dog ate it, or you're really busy, or it just, you didn't see that. You didn't see them when the speed limit sign changed, or there was such a good deal you couldn't really pass it up, and you tried to call first, but then you spent it, and then now you come home and you realize you should have talked about it, and you're actually, oh no, you're wrong. Oh, man. We hate it. We hate saying it. We hate admitting it, right? Right? Right. Hate saying it. Now, I don't know, maybe this is a gender thing, because maybe women are a little bit more easy to say this because they have to say this less often. I'm not sure. But we have a hard time, whether you're male or female, we have a hard time admitting that we're wrong. Wrong. We have a hard time with those words. We just don't like it. And the problem with that, the spiritual issue at stake, is this. And if you're able to get your head wrapped around this idea, this one spiritual principle, it'll change your relationships with other people, and it will certainly change your relationship with God in a good way. And we see this in the book of Jonah. Here's the principle. Here's the main idea we're going to be talking about today. It's this. A little bit of repentance goes a long way. Just say that with me. A little bit of repentance, or a little repentance goes a long way. I should read my own notes. That's really good. A little repentance goes a long way. That's usually true in human relationships. Not always, but it's often true in human relationships, but it is always true in our relationship with God. We see it demonstrated very powerfully in Jonah chapter 3, and that's where we are. And I invite you to get your Bibles out and turn to Jonah chapter 3. You should have a piece of burlap in your hand. Have you got that yet? All right. Just kind of keep that in your hand and all its scratchy goodness. We'll clean the floor up later. Just hold that in your hand. Okay, so we're in Jonah chapter 3, and here's where the story has gone. Jonah lived about 2,800, maybe 2,900 years ago, and it was a time when the nation of Israel was going through a really tough time because King Jeroboam II, the king under whom Jonah was serving as a prophet, was not a very good king. He was practicing a lot of the things that the pagan nations around Israel were practicing, and so there was a fair degree of corruption in government. Jonah was speaking out against that. But here's the even bigger threat, is the Assyrian Empire. It was the superpower of the time. It covered most of the Middle East, parts of Saudi Arabia, northern Africa. It was huge. It was very militaristic. It was very violent, exceedingly violent. And God told Jonah to go to its capital city called Nineveh, right? You can see the little arrow of where that was, kind of somewhere in modern-day Iraq off the Tigris River. The city of Nineveh, and preach against it. Tell it that, it was heading in the wrong direction. And Jonah said, no way am I going to do that. God, are you crazy? And so Jonah runs away from God as fast and as far as he can imagine, which for him was the trip from Israel to boarding a boat for a place called Tarsus, which was on the western side of Spain. Or from Jonah's perspective, this was the very edge of the known world. He was heading for there, heading away from God as far as he could go. But as he gets to the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean while he is on this boat, a storm comes up, and it's so severe that the sailors are jettisoning cargo and doing all sorts of stuff, and they realize this is not just a bad storm. This is a message from God. And so they all start calling out to God, and they start doing, trying to figure out, why is this storm happening? And as the story goes, Jonah gets kind of discovered in this, and he fesses up, and he says, I am running away from God. I'm running away from the one who created the land and the sea. And the sailor's like, you're nuts. It's just a bad idea. And so Jonah says, I've got a way to solve it. Throw me overboard. Let me drown. Just let me sink in the middle of the ocean, and this storm will go away. And the sailors reluctantly do that. So they've thrown Jonah overboard. The storm stops. And Jonah is drowning. But God wasn't finished with Jonah. He sent a very unusual lifeguard, a fish, who came and swallowed him just before he was going to die. So Jonah spent some time in the fish, and we were there in Jonah 2 last week, and he's been doing some thinking, and he's changed some of his attitudes about things. It's amazing how living inside an aquatic creature like that will do that. But apparently rotten prophets are very difficult for fish to keep down for very long, and so the fish, on God's command, irped up Jonah onto dry land somewhere on the Mediterranean Ocean. And that's where we get to Jonah chapter 3. So let's go from there. This will be kind of fun. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And so Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh.
by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let animals or people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So Jonah, he's given the second chance. You know, he's somewhere on the shore of the Mediterranean, and he gets this word from God, go to Nineveh. And this time the instructions are similar, go to Nineveh, but there's a new twist to it. This time God says, and I will give you the words. So Jonah goes, travels several hundred miles, so he's got some time to think about, you know, what he's going to say to them. He goes into this huge city, probably the largest on the planet at the time. Historians tell us that there was about 600,000 people living in Nineveh. As we look at the passage next week, we'll discover that there was about 120,000 children living in the city. It's a very, very exceedingly large city. And Jonah just walks on in, and he gives the words that God tells him. It's 8 words in English, one of the shortest sermons ever. Just don't get your hopes up. But 5 words in Hebrew. It's a very, 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 very short message. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And then God works a miracle in this city, a miracle way bigger than the fish. You thought the fish was a big deal. Now, this is tricky. How do you get a warlording nation to repent? Well, God can do it. 5 words, and the whole city turns, changes. And from the top down, there is repentance. The king takes off his royal robes and puts on this stuff. Just feel it in your hand. Feel it. My friends, that is some itchy underwear right there. Right? This is itchy stuff. These are also ancient signs of penitence, ancient signs of grief and remorse. And God sees it. And he changes his plans. Now, by any human standard, the nation of Assyria, they had it coming to them. This is a people that for the last couple hundred years had been building an empire on what we would probably call genocide. They were extremely brutal, extremely vicious. And if you really hear the story of the book of Jonah, it's going to hurt a little bit because you go, where is the justice in this? And yet at the core of God's character, when there is repentance, there is mercy. And so even though this nation had been so marked by violence, vicious violence, when they turned and confessed their sins to God, God forgave them. Kind of interesting. The nation of Assyria continues to exist for another 150 years after this story. It's not until, 150 years later, actually discussed in the book of Nahum. So if you're in your Bibles, you just turn like, you know, about 4 or 5 pages to the right. Then you have in Nahum these prophecies about the destruction of Nineveh. And that happened 150 years later. A little repentance goes a long, long way. A little repentance goes a long, long way. Now, with repentance, it always starts in the heart. It's something that happens inside before it's ever seen outside. You know, like when you've been apologizing to a friend or your honor, I just need to, you know, yes, I was, then you say that word, I was wrong, or yes, officer, I was wrong, I didn't see that stop sign, and I was wrong. Yeah, and you're talking to your best friend, yeah, I just got to tell you, I was wrong for doing that. It starts on the inside with that internal recognition. I have not done right by somebody. I've done something that I shouldn't have done, or I neglected to do something that I should have done. It starts on the inside. But repentance, true repentance, though it starts on the inside, will always be seen in some way on the outside. There will always be fruit that springs out of the root. Now, it's possible to fake the fruit. You know, you can have, just like you can have plastic fruit. But true repentance that starts in the heart will always, in some way or another, will always be manifest in a way that can be seen. So in the story of Nineveh, what did people do? What did they do in the story? What did they do? Put on sackcloth. What else did they do? The fasting, they stopped eating and drinking. So we're assuming that this is a fairly short fast because you make it maybe 3 days before you're really in trouble with a fast of that nature. But what they experienced on the inside was seen on the outside. The root leads to fruit. And a little bit of repentance goes a long way. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, how important it is for us to be reconciled with each other and how the way that our relationship with each other is actually connected to our relationship with God. He talks about it, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. You might want to turn there in the New Testament. Jesus says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar," so you're making a sacrifice to God, "and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift," excuse me, "there on front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your gift." Part of getting right with God, part of getting our vertical relationship with God right, is making right in the horizontal relationships, on the relationships to our fellow human beings. Or in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, other very familiar verses, where it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Did you hear that? When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, a little repentance goes a long way. Because, you know, we don't deserve forgiveness. We talked a little bit about this last week. You know, all of us. I mean, though we could look at each other and we go, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good because at least I'm not as bad as," another seven, you know, toxic words, "at least I'm not as bad as," we find somebody to compare ourselves to and we make ourselves look good. When we compare ourselves to each other, you know, we get an inaccurate measurement of how we're actually doing morally. But when we compare ourselves to God, we realize we are wretched sinners. We have blown it. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's wrath. And so when we repent and we ask God for forgiveness, His mercy is all the more great. Because it's only through Jesus who died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. It's only through Jesus that we're made right with God. A little forgiveness, it seems, goes a long way. So as you're feeling this piece of sackcloth between your fingers, you know, is the Spirit pressing on your heart about any issue in your life? Just roll it around in your hand. Just feel its prickly goodness. Is there somebody in your life that you've wronged And you need to admit that too. To say those words that we just don't like to say. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Not list our reasons, though we've got them. Because we've got reasons, but what we don't have is we don't have excuses. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Or is there something as you feel this in your hand, you realize, I need to talk to God about that. There's an area in my life I've been disobedient to Him. I haven't trusted Him. Haven't been listening to His voice. Haven't been spending time in His Word. I've kept this part of my life off limits from Him. And if something comes to mind as you allow the Spirit to work on your heart, maybe today could be a day of repentance. I invite you to keep this sackcloth with you. Maybe just put it in your pocket this week. So when you reach for your wallet or you reach for your car keys, you feel this. Christians are people who repent. I pray that we are people that repent quickly, because we know that a little repentance goes a long way. And we know that the mercy of God is vast and deep. As we continue in worship in just a minute or two, we'll have communion. And right where the front communion stations are, there's bowls of ashes there. In the Jonah story, the king got off his throne and he sat in the dust and he put on sackcloth. Maybe today it's time for you to get off your throne. Sackcloth. And I'd invite you, if you feel so led, to put your fingers in the ashes and maybe make a mark on the back of your hand or some other part of your body that you might see on a regular basis, so that throughout the rest of the day, as you might look at the back of your hand, or I don't, maybe if you have bare arms today or whatever it is, you see that and you go, that's something that God's working on me with. That's an area of my life where I've asked for God's forgiveness. And I'm trusting in God's mercy, because a little repentance goes a long way. There's something on your heart like that today? God, today I need to repent. And I need to tell you, or maybe you need to tell somebody else that you're sorry. And ask them for forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good news we see in the story of Jonah, that when we humble ourselves, when we get off our throne, when we're willing to say that we're wrong, we're willing to ask for your forgiveness, thank you that you freely grant it. Lord, as these pieces of sackcloth, as we feel them in our hands, we ask that you would bring to mind, whether that's people or just people that we might need to seek reconciliation with today, or situations that we just need to confess to you today. Lord, we remember that before you, we are sinners. We've blown it. We've blown it so bad. We've done nothing to deserve your favor, nothing to deserve your grace. But we thank you that you give it anyways. You give it because of Jesus. Lord, if there's anybody here today that hasn't yet trusted in Christ as their Savior and Lord, pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength to do that today. To stop trying to face everything on their own, for stop trying to think they've got all their own answers, and just turn to you. Say, God, I've blown it. My life is a wreck, and I pray that you would take control of it. Forgive me for my sins. Come and be my Savior, my Lord, my helper. I commit myself to you. So, Lord, as we continue in worship, as we come to your table, we just pray that your Spirit would have its way here. Work on our midst, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.